She is over 21. She's a mother of two young children. She's good at languages. She likes classical music. She plays the piano. And she doesn't like sport. I am over 30, totally unmusical, the father of the same two children. I have difficulty even in speaking English, and I love sport. She is 3 3/4. She loves Thomas the Tank Engine. She loves all things bright and beautiful, syrup sandwiches, and getting her own way. He is 15 months old. He can't talk. He can scream very loudly. He likes pinching his sister, and he likes eating. We all live together in one small maisonette. How can we do it in harmony and unity? If you have any answers, please put them in an envelope and mark it very urgent. She is from Sri Lanka, or is it Australia, or is it Scotland? She became a follower of Jesus Christ just 3 weeks ago. She had no church background. She now worships in All Souls, and it's all very new. Whereas he comes from the United States, or perhaps India, or Nigeria. He's been a Christian for 5 years, worshipped in a number of churches, is now worshipping in All Souls. Some things he's not too keen on, but he likes the music and some of the preaching. They are an English family, and they want to know if this really is the Anglican Church. And wouldn't it be nice to restore some of the Anglican traditions and make use of the church's year so that we all knew when the second Sunday after the boat race was? We all belong to the same church here in All Souls. How can we do it? How can we belong together in unity and harmony as the body of Christ and be the dynamic church of Jesus Christ? The answer to both those questions is, of course, through love. That's the easy and trite answer, but it is the answer. How do we live together as a body? By loving one another. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment to love one another as he had loved them, and that by following that new commandment, others would know that they truly were his disciples. And then Paul, writing to the Colossians, encourages them as a church to put on love, which binds everything together in, or better, towards perfect harmony. Love is the key to the dynamic church. It's the key to the church coming together that Richard was talking about a couple of weeks back. It's the key to the church reaching out that Kim was talking about last week. It is the key to the dynamism of the church. A church without love is like a car without oil, a body without blood, a yacht without wind. Love not only makes the world go round, it makes the church of Jesus Christ the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps if you've got your Bibles, you just turn to that passage that Janet read to us earlier from Colossians chapter 3. And follow with me just as I briefly sketch in Paul's way of thinking as he comes to that great verse, verse 14 of chapter 3. It's page 189 in your Bible. Now, in this passage, Paul is eager to encourage the church in unity and harmony. And he begins by focusing their attention upon Jesus Christ, seeking the things above where Christ is. And then he tells them to get rid, to put off a number of attitudes and actions that would cause division, anger, and hatred. Things like immorality, passion, covetousness, anger, malice, slander. Following that, he encouraged them to put on, to work at, certain attitudes which create harmony. Compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And then supremely, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then he returns via the word of Christ dwelling in them to Jesus Christ in verse 17. In everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's overriding concern for this church at Colossae is that they should recognize that all that they need for faith and living together is in Jesus Christ. But he recognizes there are many tensions and problems amongst them. And so he gives them, as indeed he had to the church at Corinth, the key of living together, and that is love. And here he writes, put on love, which binds all things together. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it's make love your aim. Love is the key of the dynamic church. Love is the key of the church living together. Now you may say, well, what does Paul mean by love? And of course, we'd have to say the epitome of love is in Jesus Christ. And we could this evening spend all our time defining the love as Jesus Christ showed it, looking at the characteristics. That would be worthwhile. But I want just to take a different tack, if I may. I want to say, yes, in Jesus Christ we see the epitome of love. And so as I speak of love this evening, I want us to hold the love of Jesus Christ in our minds. That totally self-sacrificial love. The love which always wanted the best for those around him. For you and I who are to follow as followers of Jesus Christ later on. But what I want to try and do now is to translate the love of Jesus Christ as we understand it, as we've received it, into our practice, in our relationships here, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, as the body of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're visiting us from some other Christian fellowship. Apply it to your own Christian fellowship. Perhaps you're listening on the tape. Apply it to the Christian fellowship in which you are based. Because living together with the love of Jesus Christ and putting on that love is like oiling our relationships. It's blood into our body. It's wind into our sails. And it causes changes amongst us. And those are what I want to highlight just for a while this evening. First, the love of Jesus Christ being worked out amongst us can change I must say into I hear you. I think one of the strong characteristics of the self-centered person is their desire to be heard. You've met the type, I'm sure, at the meeting who says, Madam Chairman, I must say, and then comes out with strong and positive thoughts. Or in the fellowship group, who has not just the last word, but the first word and the middle word as well. Yes, I'm sure you've got them in your fellowship groups. Or the person who, if you're foolish enough to go to them with your problem, has had that problem themselves, and worse, and has got just the right answer for you. Now, sometimes the person who begins, I must say, has got words of truth, words that we cannot refute. And they may say many good and true things. But you see, I think the problem for us who come into this category is that we tend to say too much, too often. One of the redeeming aspects of Jesus Christ's love worked out amongst his people is that it can change I must say into I hear you. It can turn us from wanting to say what we want to say into listening to what she wants to say, or what he thinks, or what she would like to say if only she had the courage and the opportunity to say it, or what he is saying, but not in so many words. In a fellowship that is supposed to care for the weak, too often in the church, the weak get neglected and rejected because we, the strong, are too busy talking, too busy with our own words, our own thoughts, to hear the cry, the plea, the expression of hope, the whisper from the weaker person, the quieter person, the less articulate person. But love can, and love should, change all that, turning "I must say" into "I hear you." Let me encourage you to try it. To try it in your fellowship groups. You, the strong person, to be quiet and listen. Try it in your conversations downstairs over coffee. Let love help us to sacrifice our words into silence in order to hear the other person speak. And then secondly, love can change "I want" to "you need." I think that follows on, because if we never hear the other person, then there's no way of knowing what the other person wants and no way of helping them to fulfill their needs. One evening, not so long ago, my wife Ruth left me at home in charge of our two little children. I thought it was great. Once Ruth was out of the way, the television could go on and I could watch the football. And then suddenly I thought I could hear something. So I turned the volume down, and yes, I could hear a little cry from downstairs. And as I went, sorry, just to let you know, we live upstairs and the bedrooms are downstairs. And as I went downstairs, I wondered how long Anna had been crying, because the volume had been up a little loud. And when I got down there, it was difficult when a child's crying to actually know what's the problem. And I was somewhat tempted to shout, "Look, there's a match on upstairs. I want to watch it. Will you tell me what your problem is so we can sort it out and I can go back to watching the football?" There's a definite clash between "I want" and "you need." Now, that's a simple example, but we can translate that into our life together as a church. I want more music, less music, more preaching, less preaching, more training, no training, more golfing illustrations, no golfing illustrations. I'm sorry, I said that before I knew he wasn't going to be here this evening. But we all know what we want from our fellowship. We all know what we want from our worship. We all know what we want from our fellowship groups. But that can never be what the church being together is about. If in living together it's organized by what I want, then those who shout loudest are always going to come out on top, and many will be dissatisfied. And it's not a matter of harmonious living by simply dividing everything up. When I was young, we had a tradition in our house on Sundays. Sunday lunch was always roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. And my father and three brothers all liked the very first slice from the top of the beef. And so Mum, to save arguments, had a rota. So Sunday by Sunday, we knew whose turn it was. And it kept the peace. But I think for a family living together, and even more so for a church living together, it can never be a matter of strictly dividing things on a rota system so that we get equal portions. For the church living together, it has to be for the older, the stronger, the more mature to say not what I want, but what you need. Not what I want, but what you need. That's how we work it out in our family lives at home. It's not "I want to watch Liverpool against Newcastle on the television," but you need to go for a walk in the park. And in our fellowship, love helps us to see the same things. It's not what I want that is important. is what you need that is going to help you to express your love for Jesus Christ. It's what you need that is going to help you to be built up within the body of Jesus Christ. That is paramount importance. And I say that not just as a preacher, as a minister. I say that as another Christian. And for those of us who've been Christians some time, that is where we're aiming at, our attitude of love. Now, it is possible that you've been here in All Souls a number of years, that you've heard many sermons, you've played a full part in the life of All Souls. And now you may be thinking, well, I'm not getting what I want out of the teaching and preaching. I want something deeper. I want something more to meet my needs, my situation. And that's not a bad desire. And a number of factors could answer that desire. Yes, I'm sure we can always do better in our preaching. But also, there are plenty of books that we who are more mature in the faith can read. There are many courses at the London Institute just down the road that will be tremendously beneficial to all of us. But also, many have found that actually helping younger Christians has helped us to learn more about our own faith and to deepen our understanding of Jesus Christ. And perhaps for you, the answer to having your wants met is actually meeting the needs of others. Because that's so often how it works out in the Christian life. But perhaps you're a newcomer. Perhaps you're a newcomer to London and you're looking around London and you're looking for a church that fits your requirements. Let me suggest again that love turns your I want into their need. And so you don't look at All Souls and say they don't need anything. Because a quick look downstairs at our service centre that deals with the vacancies in the work of the church here in All Souls would show that we have great needs in many areas of our church life. If we spend our life in the church of Jesus Christ with the words, I want uppermost, not only are we not living in love, but we're positively in danger of causing problems, division, and disharmony. And our concern as we live together is not what is going to serve me best, not what is going to give me the greatest pleasure, but what is going to build up the weaker member, the newer member? What is going to help them? And that only starts when we stop talking and we start listening. We all have our pet ideas, our pet likes, our pet wishes. But those can both get in the way of what is going on and actually cause disharmony. I just wonder if God in his love isn't wanting to change some of us, to help us put on love and turn the I want that is within many, if not all of us, into you need. And then thirdly, the love of Christ working amongst us can change that hurts into I forgive. Now, after the service, I know many will go down to the Waldegrave Hall for coffee. It becomes a little bit like a rugby scrum down there. And just occasionally, someone will tread on someone else's toes. What's our reaction if someone treads on our toes? Do we loudly curse the person? Do we go away and moan about it to all our friends? That so-and-so stood on my foot and didn't even apologize? Didn't even notice that they'd done it? I hope not. And I think that reaction would actually be quite rare in All Souls, at least I hope it would. While painful and annoying, such things are recognized as accidents and minor irritants. But when we translate that into other areas of our life, our reaction isn't always so philosophical. So perhaps the other members of your fellowship group are downstairs chatting and they seem to ignore you. Perhaps the people either side of you, when we're asked to introduce ourselves, turn the other way and leave you stuck on your own. Perhaps someone admits to say thank you for something you've done, or to return your phone call. perhaps in your fellowship group, someone takes apart what you've said and shows it to be wrong. How do you react then? Our reaction very often is, that hurts. I don't like it. And we may well moan about it to our friends. Now, I wouldn't want to defend any of those actions, and no doubt have done them all. And they do hurt when they happen to us. But you see, living in love is being able to take that hurt and rather let it fester in us, to turn that hurt into forgiveness. Rather than let it become something that divides, turn it into something that unites. A few months back, I had a very sad letter. Sad for me, but good for the other person. It was a letter from a member of All Souls, explaining that she'd written to me some time before, and I'd actually failed to reply. And my failure to reply had caused a great deal of hurt in her life, because it came at a time when other things were going wrong. And it was, as it were, the straw that broke the camel's back. And that pain had grown in her over the months and caused a barrier between us, so that at times she felt she couldn't even come to church for fear of meeting me. And her letter, her second letter, spoke of coming to terms with that hurt and of forgiving me. And as a result, I was able to get in touch and we were able to restore our fellowship together. And because of my insensitivity, I wasn't even aware that I'd more than trodden on someone's toes. And that is often the case. But until love gained the upper hand and turned the I hurt into I forgive, there could be no restoration of fellowship. Instead, there was division and continuing pain. Yes, living in love is learning to be sensitive, is learning to understand when we hurt each other. But until we're perfect, we will, unfortunately, occasionally hurt each other and cause pain and sadness and sorrow. And putting on love helps us to turn that hurts into I forgive. Now, perhaps earlier on as we read this passage, you might have thought, well, Paul's words to put on love seem strange, because either you have love or you don't have love. I hope as we've gone through this, almost as a byproduct, we've been able to see that part of loving is a conscious effort to work out our relationships, that love actually grows as we put it into practice. That love is not just something we have, but something we have to work out. To work out between ourselves. We have to work at getting rid of the attitudes that would be divisive, that Paul lists so categorically here. At putting on new attitudes centered upon love, by which we can live together in unity. Attitudes of lowliness and humility that turn I must say into I hear you. Attitudes of forbearance, which turns I want into you need. Attitudes of forgiveness, which turns that hurts into I forgive. I think that's what Paul means by putting on love. And it's putting on a love which is based upon the love of Jesus Christ for us, a love which binds us together in and towards harmony. Harmony, yes, which will only be perfectly ours in eternity, but a harmony which can be tremendously effective in making us the dynamic church of Jesus Christ here and now. How can we, who are so different in backgrounds, languages, ages, needs, hopes, desires, expectations, how can we live together in harmony and unity? Only if we live in the love of Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, faced with a love like yours, our love seems very, very weak. Strengthen our love for you. Strengthen our love one for another. Help us to grow in love. Help us to make love our aim. Help us to put on love. That we here in All Souls may live together in love, grow together in love, and reach out to a very needy world in love and unity and harmony, to the honour and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.